Well, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, hope you do, hope you brought that with you. I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we're going to continue working our way through this book as we've been doing the past several weeks, and we'll continue to do so until we work ourselves all the way through it. But as you're turning there, I do want to thank you, praise team, so much for leading us in a time of worship and just preparing our hearts to study God's Word. And Carrie, I do want to thank you as well just for that song and reminding us that God is with us in the storms, that God is, He's already there. He's with us every step of the way. And so thank you so much for that. Would you pray with me now, though, as we enter into a time of this portion of our service studying God's Word? Father, I thank you for, God, who you are. And God, as we're going to look here this morning, God, you call us to certain things that oftentimes aren't the easiest. But Father, it's the call of the Christian. And so, Father, I pray that as we tackle this subject today, as we look at it in marriage, Father, I pray that, God, we would become the children that you've called us to be. God, as we talk about the title of this sermon series, that we would be exiles, knowing that our home is not found here, it's found elsewhere. But God, you've given us a role, you've given us a purpose in being here, and God, that is to point others to you. And so, Father, I pray that we can see that in the text this morning. Father, I pray that if there is anyone that needs a word from you today, that needs to make a decision for you, God, that they would do it. Father, ultimately, I pray that you would be glorified through my words today. God, that you would be exalted and that others would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, I mentioned that one of the things that I always want to try to do as your pastor is I always want to strive to preach expositionally. I always want to preach an expositional sermon. And really what I mean by that is instead of thinking about what I think people might want to hear and then trying to find a verse or two that I feel like goes with that, I'm committed to letting the Bible dictate what we talk about here. Okay, and I do that first and foremost because I realize that this is Jesus' church, not my church, right? And so I want to allow His Word to set the agenda. And I want His Word to decide what we talk about and study. But listen, I must say that while I am committed to that approach, believe it's a biblical approach, believe it's what God has called me to do here, while I'm committed to those things, what that means is that sometimes I'm going to have to stand behind this pulpit and give really difficult sermons because there's really difficult passages in the Bible. And guess what? Guess what? Today, for many of you, that's going to be one of those sermons. So before we get started and too deep into this passage, I want you to do something for me. And I'm serious. I want you to do this. I want you to grab a pen, grab a pencil, whatever the case may be. Grab a piece of paper, and I want you to write this statement down. I'm serious. Write this statement down. This is God's Word, not Brother Jeremy's. Okay, just write that down. Write that down. This is God's Word. It's not Brother Jeremy. So when you suddenly have the urge to maybe want to tune me out today based on what I'm saying, remember that line. Okay, when you begin to shake your head and just say, I don't know if I agree with that, remember that line. When you think you want to write that angry email to me later on today, just remember that line. I am not the chief around here. This is God's house, okay? I'm just an Indian, okay? That means that my job today as I stand behind this pulpit in any other Sunday is to help you understand what God's Word says, to help you apply that to your lives, even when it comes to really difficult things like we're talking about this Sunday. All right, so with an introduction like that, I know you're just thrilled to study God's Word today, but ready or not, here we go. Let's dive in. Let's look at what Peter is going to say to us. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. He says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, ladies, before you get defensive towards that command that Peter gives you, I want you to underline the first four words of this verse where it says, in the same way. We always focus on that word submission, and yes, that's the topic today, but I want us to look at those first four words first. Because they're really important to point out, because what Peter is showing us here is that these commands that he's about to give in chapter 3, they're flowing out of a more central command, which is found in a previous passage that we've already looked at. More specifically, it's rooted in what Peter urges us to do as exiles, as strangers. In verse 12, he says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, that being the unbeliever, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. We talked about that passage 2 weeks ago, and we learned that basically Peter is urging us to live such godly lives that even those who are hostile to the faith, even those who are unbelievers, they can't help but take notice, and they're actually won over to Christ by observing our good works. And then he fleshes that idea out even farther by the very next verse. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says that we should submit to every human authority because of the Lord. So what Peter is saying here is that as exiles who belong to the kingdom of God, part of our Christian duty while we are here on this earth is to actually submit to others, submit to every human authority. And part of that is through submitting to things that we talked about last week. If you remember, last week we talked about submitting to our governing authorities. We applied that to the president. And then we also talked about that as slaves that we should also submit to our master, which we applied to the workplace. Again, we do this for a couple of reasons. Okay, this is kind of just a recap of last week, but it's going to flow into this next section. We do this for three reasons primarily. We do this first and foremost because it honors God. Submission honors God. He is the creator of these systems and structures of authority. And so when we live under those authorities in the way he calls us to, we're actually honoring him. Secondly, we submit because it defends our faith. It silences those who may slander us, slander our faith, and ultimately it points them to Christ. And then lastly, we saw last week that we do this because it brings God favor. It brings God delight, which he's going to reward us for when we get to heaven. Peter reminds us that we have a perfect example of this. We have a perfect example of this in Jesus. That's why he closes chapter 2, if you want to look at that real quick, by saying this in verse 21. He says that we are called to this. To what? To submission, suffering, injustice, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And see, that's really important, ladies, in particular here, because what I want you to understand is that when Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands at the very beginning of chapter 3, he isn't telling you to do that to make you feel inferior. In fact, he's going to go on to say in verse 7, which we'll look at here in a second, that you are co-heirs of the grace of life, meaning that you are equal to your husband. You're loved just as much by God. But since you are an exile, since you are called to live a life that is set apart from the rest of the world, then you are called to submit. And as it relates to the marriage, you are called to submit to your husband for a higher purpose. And that purpose is to demonstrate the gospel to the unbeliever through submission, as Christ also submitted himself for you. Okay, so with that understanding, I want us to reread that first part of verse 1. Okay, that's very important context. Let's reread that, and then we're going to read the rest of this passage found in chapter 3, because husbands, there's going to be some instructions for you as well, which we'll see in a moment. But look again at verse 1. Okay, in the same way, in the way that we just talked about, in the same way, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, watch this, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way they live their lives, by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidations. Ladies, if you're taking notes this morning, I hope you are. If you're taking notes, then I want to encourage you to write this down, because the question for you today is going to be this. How do I submit to my husband in a Christ-like way? That is the question for all you ladies, all you wives. How do I submit to my husband in a Christ-like way? First and foremost, in Peter's mind here, is a wife with an unsaved husband. That was really common, by the way, in the early church, but it's just as common, really, in today's world as well. And I'm sure that some of you, maybe here or listening online, might find yourself here in this same category as well. And that's why he says in verse 1, by the way, to submit to your husband so that even if they disobey the word, they might be won over without a word through observing your pure, reverent lives. But listen, even if you and your husband, even if you are Christians, surely you still have moments of frustration with them when they let you down, when they sin against you, or when they do something that they know they shouldn't have done, when they wrong you in some type of way. And so, wives, the question for you is, how do I respond to my husband in a Christ-like way in those moments when he sins against me, when he does something wrong that's not Christ-like, that's not godly? That is the question for you. All right, guys, let's talk about you for a second because we're going to kind of be going back and forth here today. Okay, we're not off the hook. Look at what Peter says in verse 7. He says, husbands, in the same way. Which way? The same way. A life of submission. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, jot this down. I know that you don't normally take notes. At least a lot of you don't. I can see who's taking notes and who's not. So just keep that in mind. But if you want to take this note, then jot this question down for me. Question for us men today is, what does it mean to show honor to my wife in a Christ-like way? That is the question, men, that I want you to begin to ask yourself as we look at this passage. What does it mean to show honor to my wife in a Christ-like way? And listen, I'm not talking about the type of honor when you get home from work and you sit on the couch and you let your wife do the laundry, cook supper, and do the dishes. Okay, I'm talking about a type of honor that has way more substance than that. So please take good notes today and listen to this passage. All right, so listen, those are the two questions that are kind of guide our time today. And I think within this passage, what Peter's going to do here is he's going to show us three ways that we are to love our spouse so that we can demonstrate to them and the rest of the unbelieving world what it means to be a Christian. And ultimately, through our actions, point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so with that in mind, here's the first way that Peter's going to show us to do this as it relates to marriage. Number one, you use your power to bless and serve, not manipulate and control. Hey, write that down. Use your power to bless and serve your spouse, not to manipulate and control them. Peter points out here that men and women, they both have certain powers when it comes to their marriage. Men, of course, usually have physical power over their wife. They're typically bigger and stronger than their wives. So ladies, don't get too mad at Peter when he says in verse 7 that you're a weaker partner. Okay, because I think that's really what he has in mind here. However, during the time that Peter wrote this, when he was writing this letter, women were weaker in the sense of when it came to their authority in marriage. For example, men during that time, they could openly have affairs with someone. Yet, if their wife was to do that, then there would be severe consequences. If a man was to have an affair with someone else other than his wife, then there would be no punishment. But if a wife were to do that, then the husband could severely punish him, even resulting in her death. Not only that, but men could divorce their wife during that time for a number of reasons, such as he didn't like the way that she looked at him, or he didn't like the way that she was aging as the years went by. Yet women, they had no grounds to do this. If they were to divorce during that time, the kids would always, always be his. All the money would always go to him. And as a result, since women didn't leave the home much, didn't work during that time, a lot of the women back then had to resort to prostitution just to make ends meet. This, of course, is a terribly unjust system. And Peter knew that. He understood that. But his point is this. At this time, legally speaking, wives were considered to be the weaker vessel in comparison to their husband. Furthermore, Peter also knew what Paul talked about in Ephesians 5 when he talks about them being weaker in the sense of where they stand in the marriage. They were to submit, as Paul says, in the marriage and follow the leadership of the husband. That's not a bad thing, of course. It's biblical and it's meant to be a beautiful expression, right, of what Christ did for us. Yet again, Peter's point is that positionally speaking, she is seen as a weaker vessel. All right, now ladies, before you write Peter off and before you start throwing things at me up here, I want to again point out to you that while Peter acknowledges these things, he never once says that you are inferior in comparison to your husband. I know it's easy to think that when we look at this passage here, and honestly, Peter might have realized this as well. But again, I think that's why he points out in verse 7 that you are co-heirs of the grace of life. And husbands, what that means is that she is an heir with you, right alongside you in Christ. She is your full equal. And Peter's point here to the husband is to say that you should use your power not to exploit her, but to live with her in an understanding way. Okay, so if she's emotionally wired differently than you are, don't despise that. Seek to understand her, learn her love language, and love her on her own terms. Men, if you're married, please listen to me right here. There is nothing more wicked you can do as a husband than to use your physical power to dominate your wife, especially if you validate doing that because you say that's the biblical view of what submission is. If we are going to be exiles, if we are going to be believers, then we need to understand that we are to point unbelievers to the gospel. We need to realize that we live to serve and honor our wives, not to control and manipulate them. Because again, if Christ is our model, and he is here in this passage, we need to understand that he didn't use his power to dominate others. He used his power to love others instead. And as husbands, as it relates to our wives, we're called to do the same thing. Let me just sum all of this up for you like this, men. A man's leadership in marriage is not a license to do what he wants to do, but empowerment to do what he ought to do. And it's really good. Man's leadership in marriage, it's not a license to do what he wants to do. Yes, he has power, but it is an empowerment to do what he ought to do, to love and honor his spouse. Use your authority. Use your leadership to honor your wife, to serve her in every decision that you make. Have that in the back of your mind. How can I honor her in this moment? How can I serve her in this moment? Because when you do that, you are using your power to demonstrate the gospel to the lost. All right, now for you ladies, let's talk about your role in marriage. What type of power do you have? Well, first, Peter points out that a lot of women, they get their power from beauty. They get their power from sexuality. And those two things, again, they aren't bad, but they can be used in the wrong way. That's why Peter says in verse 3 here, to not let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, to be very clear here, Peter isn't saying that you shouldn't dress up and that you shouldn't try to look nice. He's not saying that at all. But what he is trying to say is that the substance of your life, it shouldn't be built on those things. Because you know just as well as me, at an early age, women are taught that their value, their worth, and even their power, they all come from their beauty. They're taught by our culture that if a woman has great physical beauty, then she will have power to get whatever she wants. But what Peter is saying here, he's saying, no, what is valuable to God is your Christ-like character, your calm and steadfast faith in God. And that's why he says in verse 4, he goes on to say this, to find your beauty for what is inside your heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Did you catch that, ladies? Peter says that your real beauty, it comes from a gentle and quiet spirit. And no, this doesn't mean that you have to be introverted or shy, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't like you if you're going to be extroverted and outgoing. Rather, having a gentle and quiet spirit means that you have a peace. You have a peace. You're not trying to use your power to manipulate and control your husband, but instead you're fully trusting in God, that he would honor and serve you, which is why you submit to your wife in the very first place. That's why he ends in verse 4 by saying that this is of great worth in God's sight, because this is the same type of spirit that Jesus had. For he also submitted with a gentle and quiet spirit, because he believed that God would provide for him and take care of his needs. And so, ladies, what Peter is saying here is that this type of inner beauty, it's so much more precious to God than your physical beauty is. Because while your physical beauty, while it may seem to be attractive to you and others, while it may give you power, it ultimately fades away. But this inner beauty, through having a gentle and quiet spirit, it's imperishable. It's imperishable, meaning that it's never ending, and it's valuable in God's sight. To say it just real plainly for you, the Christ-likeness of your person is more valuable to God than the stylishness of your purse. Your faith is more precious to God than your face or your figure. And submitting to your husband in a Christ-like way, it's more powerful than anything your physical beauty can ever get you. So when you do that, you are honoring God. You're displaying the gospel, not only to your husband, to the rest of the world as well. Okay, so the first way that you love and honor your spouse in a Christ-like way is you use your power to bless and serve them. You're not using it to manipulate them, to try to control them. You're blessing and serving them. But that raises a question, doesn't it? And the question is this: well, what if I'm seeking to live out that type of role in my marriage, but my spouse doesn't seem to be interested in the least? Or, as Peter mentions in verse 1, what if they are an unbeliever and they live a life filled with sin? Well, what do you do in situations like that? Well, that leads me to my second point, which is this: in all things, do good, obey God, and trust in Him. In all things, do good, obey God, and trust in Him. Because again, if Christ is our model, then we need to be reminded that when He was treated unjustly, He kept doing good. He trusted that God was going to take care of the rest. So look at this example that Peter gives us of this in verse 5. He says, "For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation." Now, I love that Peter mentions the marriage between Abraham and Sarah here. And while we may sing songs about Father Abraham having many sons, I am one of them, so are you, we need to realize that Abraham actually was far from a perfect person. In fact, if you're familiar with the account we have of him in Genesis, then you're going to know that Abraham actually led his family to some places that they really didn't have any business going to. And he really made some just poor decisions and mistakes as the leader of his family. Yet, despite all of that, what did Sarah do? What did Sarah do in moments like that? She stayed with him. She submitted to his leadership. She wasn't like, "This guy doesn't know what he's doing. I'm just going to take over and take control of my family." No, instead, she did the right thing. She obeyed what God had called her to do, and she trusted God with the rest. And as a result, Peter says at the end of verse 6 there that she didn't have any fear or intimidation. Why? Because she kept doing what was good, which allowed her to be in the center of God's will for her life in that moment. Ladies, again, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't offer your opinion to your husband. In fact, in some cases, I believe, and I know I'm a beneficiary of this sometimes, ladies, you need to offer your opinion strongly. Okay, and the man who is making a really important decision for his family, if he does not first seek the counsel of his wife, then he is a fool. But ladies, what this does mean is that your marriage should be dominated by a calm trust in God, that you are doing what God has called you to do, and that He will take care of the rest. And let me just be really clear here, because this does not mean that being abused by your spouse is okay, or that God wants you to stay in a home where that takes place so that you can demonstrate a Christ-like spirit. There is no scripture in all of God's Word that would say that. In fact, Psalm 11:5 says this, that the Lord examines the righteous and hates the lover of violence. So if you are staying in a home that enables someone to do sinful and wicked things towards you or your family, then I would encourage you to grab your family, leave that environment, and seek professional help. However, other than that one exception, Peter's point here is the same. You must continue doing good. Keep trusting in God. Do what He has called you to do as it relates to marriage. So ladies, when your husband doesn't seem to be honoring the Lord or honoring you the way that you think he should, you keep doing good. You keep trusting in God. When he sins against you, when he lets you down, ladies, when he makes some type of mistake, you keep doing good. You trust God in the rest, because when you do that, God promises to help you just as he did for Christ. And men, when we were also warned here, do not take advantage of this type of submission. Do not take advantage of the submission that your wife is giving you, because if you do, look at what he says in verse 7, that your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered, meaning that while you might be able to physically dominate your wife and get her to do things that maybe she didn't want to do, if that is unfounded, if that is unbiblical, then you will lose the very power of God. He will no longer bless you when it comes to prayer, and he will no longer bless you as it relates to your life, and that is far more devastating, far more dangerous. Again, Peter's point is, in all situations, keep doing good. Obey the role that God has called you to in marriage. Trust God with the rest, because again, when you're doing that, you are living out the mission, living out the calling that he has called you to be an exile, to be a believer, and to point others to the gospel. Lastly, the third way, Peter reminds us that within a marriage, you should always, always seek grace instead of retaliation. Seek grace instead of retaliation. And I know that a lot of you are nodding your heads right now and say, yeah, that's true. I agree with that. Can I just ask you a very honest question? Do you truly believe that? Do you truly live that out in your own marriage? For example, when your spouse treat you unfairly, when they wrong you in some way, whether that was an intentional thing or an unintentional thing, do you find yourself becoming more distant, more bitter towards them, seeking to retaliate and avenge yourself in some way? Or, despite their wrongdoings against you, do you seek to forgive them, showing them a grace that they may very well not even deserve? You see, when we choose that first option, it may feel very satisfying to us. It may even feel like that was the right thing to do, because they may have deserved that harsh treatment that they had caused towards you. Listen to me. While you might have every right to treat them in that way, please understand that that is an anti-gospel response. When you treat your husband or your wife in that way, even if they deserve that harsh treatment for what they've done to you, that is actually an anti-gospel response. It's a response that isn't going to point the unbeliever to the Christian faith, but rather drive them away from it. And I think that's exactly what Peter has in mind in verse 1 when he says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, so that even some who disobey the word," meaning the unsaved husband, "they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives." In other words, what Peter is saying here is that you're not going to draw your husband to the faith when you retaliate against him. Even if you have grounds to do that, you're not going to win him over that. Instead, your best shot at having him being transformed by the gospel is by seeing the gospel lived out through you. You win him over, not with your words. You don't just preach sermons to him, but you allow him to see your pure, your reverent life, the way that you love, the way you submit to him and honor him, even when it doesn't make sense to. Because when you do that, you are revealing the gospel to him as Christ has shown us grace, even when we did not deserve it. Church, our marriages should be our greatest tool of evangelism in our lives. They should shout the gospel to the rest of the world. For if you submit, if you honor, if you love your spouse the way that the Bible calls us to here in other places, you are going to display the gospel. You are living out what Christ has done on your behalf, not only to your unbelieving spouse, but to the entire world. There is power in that, church. So as we close our time together today, can I just ask you one more question? Is your marriage like that? Is your marriage focused on the gospel? The way that you treat your spouse, honor them, love them, submit to them, does it point others to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you using your power to bless and serve your spouse rather than trying to manipulate and control them? In all things, are you obeying the role that God has called you to in marriage and trusting Him to take care of the rest? And when you are wronged against him or her, do you seek to show them grace instead of retaliating against them? Church, if we seek to be exiles, if we seek to let our lives point others to Christ, then we must live this type of marriage out. And I understand that it may be hard, and I understand that it may not be popular, what I am saying up here, but I am just telling you, if you want to make an impact, if you want to make a change, if you want to make a difference and bring unbelievers to Christ, then this is the calling for each and every one of us. Submit to your spouse. Love your spouse. Honor your spouse through your actions, so without even saying a word, you can point unbelievers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, even when it is difficult, even when the teachings that are part of this section that we've looked at, God, even though they are so anti-world, it's not what the world tells us to do, to lay down our lives, to submit. But Father, when we do that, when we live the life that is a set-apart life that you've called us to, God, when we do that, we can make an impact for your kingdom. For Father, this kingdom's not our own. We belong to a different kingdom, your kingdom. God, we are exiles. We're just passing through here, but God, help us to use our lives as we do this to point others to you. And specifically, Father, I pray this morning that we would use our marriages to do that. God, whether we're married to an unsaved spouse or whether we're just trying to do that in general, God, I pray that we would live such lives, God, that we would point unbelievers to the gospel, that we would point unbelievers to you. In Jesus' name, amen.